Well, good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
Man, welcome to our midweek service. How are you doing? You know? The weather was, I think, 66 degrees this morning. You know what I mean? If you can't rejoice for that, I want to pray for you after service. You know? You Californians are really rejoicing, I'm sure. You come to Texas and you thought you went to hell. No. The Texans need to tell everybody that's how it always is here from out of state. It's always 108 degrees. No, no. We're glad y'all are here. Don't worry. Continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a wonderful study. I've enjoyed it. I can't believe they keep asking me back, but hey, God's good. Amen. Thank you all for your prayers for Becky. She's doing much better, and her and Pastor Bill were able to take a break. So, since Pastor Bill's not here, I'll go ahead and wish him an early happy birthday tomorrow. He's going to be 72 years old. Can you believe that? Yes. He's not 40. He keeps telling everybody he's 40, but it's okay. He's definitely not. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. We're going to cover just 12 verses tonight. And the title of the sermon is The Sting of Death. And of course, we know that Ecclesiastes has been Solomon's search for life under the sun, but life apart from God. And we know that the end result, he said that it's meaningless. It's vanity. He didn't find anything. It was the closest thing to zero that you can get. But as Christians, you know, we live in two worlds. We live in the natural realm, and we live in the supernatural as well. And so it's important that we see tonight that the world that we do live in, we've overcome through Christ. Solomon's talking tonight about death, a topic a lot of us want to avoid, but we need to deal with it head on and see what God's word says about it. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whoever is born of God," meaning based on our salvation, "overcomes the world." Well, that's present tense. That's an ongoing overcoming that is going on right now. And it says, "And this is the victory that has," the past tense, "overcome the world, our faith." And so since believers in Christ have overcome this world system, do we seek the wisdom of the world? No, absolutely not. Two of you know that, and I want to buy you lunch tomorrow is a good answer. No, we don't seek the wisdom of the world. It's real easy to, though. We've all failed in that area. But Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." And so here in this chapter, and really in every chapter except chapter 7, Solomon continually makes us face death. He doesn't ignore something that many of us want to ignore. And you know, it saddens me, as I've read many commentaries and I've heard people preach over the years, that Ecclesiastes is full of worldly wisdom. They'll say that it doesn't belong in the canon. Even some say it's a depressing and morbid book. But that's not true at all. This is a book of joy. And one reason that Solomon mentions death over and over is because death teaches us how to live. Many of us have never even considered that we have something to learn from death, or that death can even be a teacher. But Solomon, he evaluates our lives on earth in light of the fact that, hey, we all are going to die. If the Lord tarries, well, we only have from point A to point B. So there's going to be a time in this life where we will face death. So I can say 100% that everyone here is alive tonight. Amen? Amen? But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we truly living? Are we living in the way that God wants us to, according to His plan, according to His purpose? Are we really trusting in Him? But let's read these first 12 verses and boldly face our last enemy, which is death. Solomon says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For this is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For a man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in the snare. So the sons of men are snared in evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the night that we have to come together and worship you. Oh Lord, let our hearts be open to the living truth that is your word. God, the world doesn't want to face death. Even many believers try to put it out of our minds and our hearts. But the fact is that your word speaks often of death, especially here in Ecclesiastes. And so, Lord, help us to see what you are trying to teach us through this fact that death comes to us all, the good and the evil, the fact that one day we all will die and have to face you. So, Lord, help us to see what your plan and your purpose is for us in this life, so when everything that we do face, we do it in your power and your strength and in your wisdom, and in turn bring glory to your name to all those who we encounter. May we be a positive and powerful witness for you, Father God. So be with us tonight in a special way. We just thank you for the fellowship that we have to come together and worship you. May we never take it for granted. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So starting again in verse 1, let's look. Solomon says, "For I considered this, all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." Aren't you glad? "People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them." Well, first we see righteousness and wisdom doesn't equal an easy life. Amen? It doesn't. We're going to have hardships in this life. Jesus even told us that the world is going to hate us, but I read this and I can say, man, praise the Lord that life and death are in the hand of God. They're in his hand. He is in control. Jesus said in John 10, verses 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand," he says. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we are secure in Christ. But again, there is a calendar moment in which we all must face death. As Hebrews 9:27, Paul said, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." But the fact of the matter is that God and his saints should have a completely different view of death than the natural man. It should be the direct opposite of how the world sees death. We should have a biblical understanding of the subject of death, because it is something that we all face. In Psalm 116:15, if you've ever been to a funeral service here, you've heard Pastor Bill or myself read this, and he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious. Now, I've lost a lot of friends, but that wasn't the first word that I thought was precious. But I can look back now and say, man, it was precious, because when they closed their eyes here, I know they knew the Lord. And when they opened their eyes, they saw Jesus. They were home with the Lord. I mean, they are in his hand. Man, absent from the body, present from the Lord. Instant death, instant glory for the believer. Man, what are we complaining about? Why are we afraid of death? We should have a joy unspeakable in our lives. That should be evident, not something that's lacking sincerity, but the joy of the Lord that strengthens us in the midst of any situation, in the midst of any trial, and even in the face of death. How important it is that we see that, because we don't have to sorrow as unbelievers, as the lost do. We don't have to be depressed and discouraged. We don't have to be afraid. We have to put our trust in the Lord. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Praise God that the Christian is secure and in the hand of God. I tell you, I could just stop there and we could all go home. That's all I need to say. We are in God's hand. But Solomon gives us four facts that we're going to cover tonight about death. I'm going to keep y'all long tonight. Praise the Lord. I feel like preaching. Number one, death establishes the fact of God's control over us. And beyond that, for the believer, it also demonstrates our accountability unto him. These are the first three verses that we're covering. So death, again, it reminds believers of our dependence or our dependency on God. Remember, we are in his hand, it says. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:3, "Yes, he loves the people, all his saints are in your hand." And then in verse 27, he says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." You see, for a Christian, this is a positive. It's not a negative, because the eternal God is our refuge. And when a Christian dies, see, there is peace and there is security. Why? Because we're with the Prince of Peace. We're with the Lord. And that's a fact. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Let me tell you, one day we will face him. We will face death. And where we go, where we spend eternity, is based on the decision that we make on this earth, whether to receive the free gift of salvation and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when you stand before him one day, God sees Jesus when he sees you. Man, think about that. It's not based on anything that I can do. It's not based on my works. It's based on me receiving that gift of salvation. You know, some of us have had near-death experiences. Some of you even recently that I spoke to, and accidents that have happened. And I tell you what, you understand real quickly that you are in God's hand. I remember 3 years ago this month, I was in the critical care unit at a hospital dying from pneumonia. And the doctor came in and he said, "You know, Thomas," he's a pulmonologist, he said, "this is the time when I tell my patients to reach out to their loved ones. If there's anything you need to say it now." And I said, "I'm not going home until the Lord calls me home." Now, did I reach out to my loved ones? Well, yes, I did. I sure did. I couldn't even speak at that point. I had a text. I'm a very stubborn person. I like to do things on my own. So if I'm sick, I want to get better on my own. You know what I mean? But God had different plans for that, you see. We have those experiences, and you know what? I had to sit there, not being able to do much of anything really, and say, it's in God's hand. No matter what happens, it's in the hand of God. And I'm not going anywhere until he calls me home. Then the saints started praying, and I started getting better. And then they'd say, "Well, you might be able to go to a rehabilitation center, but you're going to be on oxygen." Then they'd come back the next day and say, "Well, you might be able to go and stay at your folks for several weeks, but you'll have an oxygen tank. You ought to be on oxygen the entire time." But I left without any oxygen. Amen. I left without having to go to a rehab facility. Why? Because I was in God's hand. He said, "No, it's not your time yet." Doesn't matter what the doctor says. It matters what the great physician says. But again, death, man, we face something like that. We see our life literally flash before our eyes. You don't have a whole lot of time to realize, hey, death is here. Comes upon us quickly. And it reminds us of our complete dependency again on God. and our accountability unto Him as we'll all face Him. And we see this in two ways here, and that's that death teaches us that God's no respecter of persons. It says in verse 2, death happens to the righteous as well as the wicked. Look again, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, even the ugly. It says to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath and he who fears an oath. The same event happens to all, to the righteous as well as to the wicked. And it shows us, as Romans 2:11 says, there's no partiality with God at all. He's no respecter of persons. Death comes to us all, whether we are close to the Lord as we possibly could be on this earth, or if we don't know Him at all, we've always rejected Him. Death is coming. But we also see that death teaches us that whether you are righteous, whether you are wicked, you cannot escape God's judgment for your sin. We all must give account. Look in verse 3 again. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil. They're living in sin and they think they can get away with it. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So all of us, we will be judged for our sins, and death reveals the fact that you and I cannot escape the judgment of God. He is coming, and He is coming for His sheep. And the second fact that we see about death here is in verses 4 through 6. And I like this. You know, you wouldn't really think this, but death actually explains the meaning of hope. Death explains the meaning of hope. Look in verses 4 through 6 with me. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So what happens when death comes? Well, hope is gone. You see, what Solomon is telling us is that any hope that we have is now. It's not after we die. At that point, hope is gone. But while we are alive, hope is still alive. The hope of changing something that's bothered us our whole lives. Or maybe the hope of repairing a relationship or seeking forgiveness from a friend or a family member that you've held aught against for years and years. Or hope to love people. Hope to serve the Lord. Hope to lead people to Christ. Resolve conflicts. You see, all of these things only exist while we're alive. Do they exist after we die? No. You see, at that point, hope is gone. So all of these things, they're only here. They're only available to us while we are alive, because death eliminates any advantage that we may think we have. It eliminates it. We all have to face it. Look in verse 4 again. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. What a contrast. That's right there. I don't know if any of you have been watching the late Queen of England's funeral service. That's a funeral service, let me tell you. But you will see on their flag, the lion. It has always been a symbol of power, of majesty. It's a majestic beast. It's the king of the jungle, right? Solomon said in Proverbs 30:30 that a lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. But dogs, actually, in the ancient world, they weren't domesticated. They were despised. They were considered unclean. They were scavengers. So they didn't have them as pets like we do. But Solomon said in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I found an old Sumerian proverb, and it said, he who esteems highly dogs, which are clever, is a man who has no shame. And I guess I have no shame, because I really love dogs, and more than most people I know. But, you know, what are you going to do? Hey, man, you know, come on. This verse is teaching us something, guys. You see, it's teaching us that the day of having hope is only while we're alive. It's only while we're here on this earth. And when we die, so do the opportunities that we have, especially to make things right, to do what God's called us to do, because death not only eliminates any advantages that we may think that we have in this life, but it also extinguishes the opportunities that we have. It extinguishes them. It eliminates them. They're no longer possible. And the thing we have to ask ourselves is, do we have an opportunity to serve the Lord? You better do it. Don't wait until tomorrow. Do it now. If you have the opportunity to seek forgiveness from someone, well, go to them now. Do it. Don't wait. If you have an opportunity to love people or share the truth of God's word with someone, man, for God's sakes, do it. Don't wait. Don't delay. How foolish we are to think that we might have tomorrow, especially with the highways that we've been driving on. It's a miracle any of us get to church and back these days. You know, we have people moving from small towns and they're asking for prayer just for the driving of it, you know. They can't handle it. But we learn from death the meaning of hope, because hope only exists while you and I are alive. But when death comes, listen, it's all over. At that point, hope is gone and any opportunity is gone. As James 4, 13 through 17 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go do such and such a city and spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And how true that is. "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We don't say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and plan everything out in that sense. We say, well, if God allows, this is where I think he's leading me, and I'm going to go down this direction, but I'm going to have the Holy Spirit as my guide, as my tutor in the Word, and his Word's going to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have to remember, we might not have tomorrow, and it's so arrogant of us and foolish of us to think that we will, to think, oh, I'll make that right tomorrow. Oh, I'll go to that person tomorrow and set things straight. No, we only have today. We only have today. And that's all that we can be certain of. But a third thing I see in verses 7 through 10 is that death, it encourages us to enjoy what God has given us. Man, that's an important fact. Death encourages us to enjoy everything that God has given unto us. And I see that in four ways here in these verses. You see, when we truly understand the reality of death, it will have an effect on what we do each day, our daily activities, rather how simple or you know, meaningless we may think they are or how great they are, our daily activities will be affected. Look at verse 7, because starting in verse 7, the whole tone of this chapter changes. I love it. He says, "Go, eat your bread with joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." You see, there's a certain contentment. There is a joy in our hearts in the daily activities. If we truly understand that today could be our last. You see, even something as simple as having a meal can be joyful. Especially if you love food, right? I mean, just think, if you knew you were going to go tomorrow, God told you, hey, no more diet. You know what I mean? Eat whatever you want. Listen, there are a lot of activities in which men are absolutely miserable every day of their lives. And the reason, the simple reason, is because they have not learned from death. If today could be our last day, the final day that we have on this earth, if we could draw the final breath that we ever will, close our eyes for the last time, why would we live with sin in our hearts? Why would we live not in peace with the one true living God? Why would we not do what we know from his word that we should do? You see, if I said, hey, tomorrow God says you will die at 8 a.m., you think that would change the last few hours of your life? Absolutely it would. You see, in a Christian has to face the fact that we're all going to die. But the Lord says, listen, the death is our teacher. It's teaching us something. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because God is with us. But we must learn from it. We must not hide from it and deny the fact that, hey, We only have from point A to point B. And so death not only just helps us enjoy the day-to-day activities because we understand, hey, we might not have tomorrow. But verse 8 says, and I think this is so cool, it's actually reflected in our appearance. Look at this. Let your garments always be black and brown. No, that's not what it says. No, it says white. That was the NIV's version. It says, and let your head lack no oil. So if we understand what death is teaching us, Solomon says, listen, it's going to be reflected in our appearance. You see, white garments and anointing oil, it made life more comfortable, especially in the dry climate of the Middle East. So you would wear white attire, clothing. Of course, that would keep you cooler, right, in the hot sun. And then skin allergies or, you know, dry skin, the oil would relieve those skin irritations. But our garments being white and our head having oil, it is speaking of festivity. It's speaking of celebration. It's speaking of joy in everything that we do, our day-to-day activities, but even in our appearance. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and then he says, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, that God, may be glorified. You see, we can celebrate. We can have this joy because we know the Lord, because we are in his hand. Man, he is in control. We said if God has a purpose for everything that happens, and I believe he does, don't you? Then that means he's in control. He is actively involved in his creation. He knows what's going on. And he hasn't forgotten us. If we truly knew that today was our last day on this earth, listen, we can have joy. But the trick, the deception of the enemy is to get us to focus on life circumstances to steal our joy. You know, when the Bible says that Satan is the prince and power of the air, despite what some people said back in the 50s and 60s that it was about not preaching on the radio, that that was a sin. It's actually a play on words in the Greek. It's saying that the devil will come into a situation and he will settle in like a fog, like a smoke. So you don't see things how you really think you see them. And that's what he desires for us to do. The devil wants us to look at the things that surround us, our circumstances, instead of looking to the Lord, instead of focusing on God and wearing the garment of praise. Listen, we allow our joy to be stolen by the enemy, and we focus on negative things, whether it's at work or at home, in our private lives. And we do that. When we do that, that garment of praise becomes the garment of depression, the garment of sadness, of anger, and the garment of bitterness. And then the oil of joy becomes the oil of sadness and the oil of sorrow and despair, and we lose the sense of joy, and we lose the sense of celebration. Why? Because we're focusing on the wrong things. You see, Christians who are truly trusting in the Lord should have a sincere, visible joy in their lives. It should be reflected in their appearance. We should not be sad, mean, upset, no peace in our lives. That shouldn't be the life of the believer. The fruit that is produced in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit, meaning Holy Spirit's producing it, not us. It's only produced by our obedience when we abide in the vine, and then what happens? Well, he abides in us. But never forget that we initiate that process so the gardener, God, can start pruning us in our lives. Why? So we'll bear more fruit. You see, he is working a work in our lives while we are still here. Let us not take that for granted. But there should be a joy in the appearance of the believers, not because we're ignoring or denying the hard times or pretending that they don't exist, but because we understand that we have the strength to endure them. And because of his word and the Holy Spirit, we have the strength also to understand them. Death is a teacher, loved one, and it wants to teach us many things. And I tell you, there is joy In the midst of sorrow for the believer, there's a celebration, even when everyone else is sad. I remember 30 years ago being at a funeral. One of the parents at the school, I was at a Baptist school at the time, and his wife passed away. It was very, very sad, and he was a Pentecostal man. He loved the Lord. You could see the joy of the Lord in his countenance and his appearance. I still remember seeing him every morning as a young child as he dropped off his daughter. But one day, unexpectedly, he lost his wife. And they actually had the funeral there at that church, at the Baptist chapel that we had there instead of his home church. And I saw that man, as God is my witness, get up in that altar in front of that coffin and dance. Praise the Lord. He had a joy unspeakable. And I tell you what, it made those Baptists uncomfortable. Don't get mad if you're a Baptist. I'm just saying it made those Baptists, okay, uncomfortable. But that was the joy of the Lord. He wasn't putting on a show. Even with his daughter there, man, he danced and he praised the Lord and said, she is home with the Lord, and one day I will see her again. He danced. There's a joy in the believer's heart when we truly have an understanding of death. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, not for it. We don't say, oh, well, praise God, I just lost my best friend. No, that's not what we say. Well, we rejoice in everything, we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So again, death encourages us to enjoy what God has given us, and that will be reflected in our appearance, but also, look in verse 9, it's going to be revealed in your marriages. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. You see, one of the characteristics of a godly marriage according to God's word, it should be joyful. It should be joyful. There should be a joy in a Christian's marriage. And yet many interpret verse 9 and they say, no, this is the philosophy of the world. Ecclesiastes doesn't really belong in the Bible, and this is worldly wisdom. And I look at that and I say, well, if you think that, well, then you must think Proverbs 5:18, which Solomon penned as well, when he said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Do you think that that's worldly wisdom too? Of course it's not. Man, listen, God wants you to have joy in your marriages. Why? Because death is coming. Death is coming. We can't escape it. And all we know that we have is right now. And you know what? Now it's gone. I can say, listen, all I have is right this minute, and it's going to be over in just a few seconds. We really need to see things how God sees them, because I saw one scholar and he said this. He said, the difference between sex with marriage, within marriage, and adulterous love is that in the one, a man may live joyfully, and the other belongs to one whose feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Proverbs 5:5. You see, marriage, which is under an attack that we've never seen, it's just unprecedented in the world and in our nation, is an institution not created by man, but created by God. And it's given not to torture men. It's given not to torture women, okay? It's given to have joy. And it's a tragic thing. Listen, the misery that is in Christian marriages today is not only tragic, it's sinful. It'd break your heart if you know the things that go on in the counseling chamber of a pastor and the different things that we face with people, married couples. But yet if they understood death, man, they would know that it teaches us to have joy in our marriages. Let me ask you something, married couples. If you knew that your spouse would die tomorrow, would you treat them differently today? Would you? Man, listen, that's a question we have to ask ourselves, because death is coming. We have to face that fact. But also, when we understand that, we also recognize it's recognized in how we work. It's recognized in what we do with our hands. Look at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And that is a true word. You see, when we are properly relating to God and His Word, it will change how we do things. It will change the work of our hands, because there is an understanding in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, that today may be our last. And so everything that we do, we want to do it as unto the Lord. As you've heard Pastor Bill say over and over throughout the years, we want to have a spirit of excellence in all that we do. In Romans 12:11, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Man, we need to get busy. We might not have tomorrow. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't serve God because I was tired. It's a whole lot better serving the Lord tired than not serving the Lord at all. Man, we should be ashamed of the excuses that we all make to not serve the Lord, to not serve others, to not love people as Christ would have us love them. Man, listen, we only have right now, because death comes for all. One scholar said that every man must have an object of pursuit to keep him in healthful exercise. The dreaming privilege of doing nothing will soon melt away into real misery. Man, how true that is. And I've read studies, and you see people that retire, and within usually a year and a half, they're dead. They've lost their purpose. They've lost any meaning. It's a tragic thing. Listen, I've told you before, don't retire from something, retire to something. Find the next ministry, go and volunteer. It doesn't matter if it's at the children's hospital or at an animal shelter or at the homeless shelter. Listen, do something. God has something for you to do rather than sit out by the pool every day. Amen? Nothing wrong with sitting out by the pool. But my God, if we're not serving the Lord and obeying Him and fulfilling the plan and purpose of our lives, working on your tan, you can do that later if you know what I mean. I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, not well done. Now, I'm serious. It's a scary fact to think of us standing before the Lord. It should be a humbling thought for all of us. Even in the example of the God-man in John 9:4, Jesus says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And you say, I hear often, well, I don't have the strength to do that, Thomas. I don't have it in me. No, you don't. But thank God we have the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in truth. In Proverbs 10:29, Solomon says, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Praise God. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Man, how true that is. Man, so when we understand the fact of death, it is going to be recognized and how we work. But a final fact, verses 11 and 12, is that death eliminates any pride or self-confidence. And then that is so true. Eliminated a lot of pride in my life when I was there in ICU. You realize that you're in the hand of God. There's nothing else you can do. You have to trust Him completely. You have to lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That's the love of God. That's the love of the Savior that we have. He says in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. You'd think it would be, though. But he says, but time and chance happen to them all. You see, we see from this that our abilities, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, how wise you are, it will not change the outcome. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, we all will die. And we don't know when death will happen. And God made it that way to help eliminate pride in our life, to help us have humility and to truly trust in Him. It says in verse 12, look, for a man also doesn't know his time. How true is that? Like a fish taken in a cruel net. Does a fish know that he's about to be captured in a net? Well, no. Like birds caught in a snare, or that vulture that was caught in that jet airplane, caused it to go down in Lake Worth. I don't know if you read about that. It says, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them suddenly. Jesus even told us in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. You're not going to expect it. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, and that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Man, we all have to ask ourselves the question, are we living life with the living God? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your daily life, in the little things, in the big things, in your marriage, in your relationships? Look at verse 7 again. I love this. He says, go. We're not over yet. Y'all stay, okay? It says, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. And we read that and we should say, listen, the basis of contentment is that God has already approved of what you do. We need to realize that we're not trying to seek acceptance or struggling to seek acceptance from the Lord. Man, we've already been accepted in the beloved. That's what God's word teaches in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And it says, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Man, I don't have to try to be accepted. When I came to Christ, when God sees me, he sees Jesus. Because not only do I have the gift of salvation, Jesus says, listen, if you want to stand before the Lord, here's my righteousness so you can. And he clothed us in his righteousness. Man, that's unbelievable. I mean, that's unbelievable. Yet I see so many Christians, and I've been there too. I mean, we're struggling to be accepted. If I just do this, this, and this, and this. Or if I just get this right. What are we doing? We're trying to work out our own salvation without the one true living God. The God who saved us. He's there to lead us and guide us in all truth. We're there to learn from him as we take his yoke upon us. But he's carrying the weight, folks, not us. We're just simply learning from him. That's what he says. That's why we take one step at a time. Man, isn't God good? Amen. You know what I mean? That he loves us that much. 1 Peter 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, we got a reservation in heaven, folks. You can't beat that, let me tell you. Who are kept, it says, by the power of God, not our own ability, but by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God. I love what Hebrews 6:19 through 20 says. It says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Are you troubled tonight? Listen, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, for both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, a day is coming in which God will set all things right. I don't have to worry. I just have to serve him day by day and take one day at a time. But I can be encouraged and I can encourage others, especially when I attempt to lead them to Christ. And I always let them know what Revelation 21:4 says. Because a lot of people that I encounter, even a lot of believers, man, the hurt and the sorrow and the despair, the blaming of God for situations that have happened on this earth is tragic when God's not to blame. He's there to comfort us. He's there for those who mourn. He's there for those who have a troubled heart, who are brokenhearted. Listen, he's near to those people. He's not far away. And for the believer, every tear that you've ever cried, is he not captured in a bottle? Written down the reason for that tears you cried. That's the love that God has for us. He says in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you that when we face death, we see you face to face. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Instant death, Father God, instant glory. Oh God, forgive us for our apathy. Lord, forgive us for our excuses. Saying, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'll do this later for you, and ignoring the commandments that are in your word. Lord, you have a joy unspeakable for us now on this life. It's not happiness which is based on what happens, but it's a joy that only comes from heaven. It's something that's not found here on earth apart from you. And that's what strengthens us, Father God. Man, God, forgive us. Forgive us for not seeing that death is a teacher and that you have ordered it in a way that we can learn to truly put our trust in you and not fear death, but only fear you, Father God. As Solomon said, hey, that's the sum of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. That's living life with the living God. That's when joy comes into our hearts. That's when joy is in the workplace and in the home. That's when joy is in the marriages and in the relationship with the children. Lord, forgive us again for not having a heart that's humble, for having a pride within us that says, oh no, I'll do that later, when all we have is right now. As we know, death is coming, but also you are coming back. And until you do, Father God, may we always watch and may we always pray. Lord, I ask that you would bless your saints tonight in a special way. Those listening online, some of those who haven't come because of sorrow in their hearts. Some have said, no, I will come to church Sunday, or I'll come to church the next time and have been out of fellowship. Lord, as they're convicted now, may they ask for forgiveness. We only have today. May it always be a day that is dedicated to you and your service, to point people never to ourselves, but point them to you, and in turn bring glory to you, the one true living God. We thank you and we praise you for our time together this evening. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.